I am very, very passionate, I guess is a good word, about the message. I think it's going to be one of the most helpful messages for us to get a hold of as we try to navigate this world that we live in. And so I'm going to get right into that. I have taken my title, just like the song here, Total Eclipse of the Heart. The whole world is talking about the eclipse tomorrow, and I'll speak a little bit about that, but I just want to talk with you this morning, all right? So let's just, if we could just kind of just get comfortable, and let me just chat with you for a little bit this morning. Let me begin with a question. I have a question for you. Now don't answer out loud, because if you answer out loud, you'll probably lie. And I don't want you to lie in church. I don't want you to lie anywhere, but especially not in church. Do you know for absolute certainty that Jesus is real? Now, when I said don't answer out loud, because we're all going to be tempted to say, well, yeah, of course I do. But for absolute certainty, I mean, absolutely, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is real. The truth is, if we were honest, there's always going to be a little bit of question there, right? Because can't see him, can't touch him. And so there's always going to be a little bit of doubt in people's minds. And I can tell you this much, and maybe you're a little bit different, but I can tell you that after 12 years of ministry, I went through a three-year period of time where I very seriously doubted that God even existed. And from that came a wonderful conclusion, but that was a pretty rough 3 years. And even Christians go through times of doubt. So let me change it up now a little bit. Now, what if I ask you, though, on the other hand, do you know for absolute certainty that the sun is real? I think most of us would say, yeah, sun's real. I can see it, and I can feel it. And so most people say, well, yeah, I know the sun is real. But the truth of the matter is, that's not true. You don't know for sure that the sun is real. And you can't actually see it or feel it. Let me just talk you through this for a minute. You've actually never seen the sun. And I know some of you are looking at me like, yeah, okay, it's right out there, that big yellow thing up there. That's the sun. Actually, that's not the sun. Let me show you what the sun actually looks like. According to what we take the word of some scientists who have very special filters, this is what the sun actually looks like. Is that what you see when you look up in the sky? See, there what this is a picture of what the sun actually looks like if what we see is filtered out. But this is also the sun. That's also the sun. Now, have you ever seen that? That is a different filter having been put on the sun. See, we have never actually seen the sun, but we assume, we believe that it's real. If we have the right filters, we can sometimes see things or believe in things that we've never seen. You can't see the sun physically. What do you actually see when you look at the sun? Well, first of all, you're not supposed to look at the sun, ever. And tomorrow, definitely don't look at the sun, unless you have the right glasses. But when we look at the sun, do you know what we actually see? We actually see the byproducts of what the sun does. We see, for example, what we see as light, we're actually seeing the product of the reaction that's taking place inside the sun. The sun is actually a giant ball of hydrogen. And six helium atoms slam together and create two helium atoms, and then they also give off two photons of light, and that's what you and I see. Those photons work their way to the surface. Hey, hush over there. I'm teaching science class over here, Victoria. This is exactly what you did in school, wasn't it? You didn't have me. You wouldn't have gotten away with that. You wouldn't have learned much, but you wouldn't have gotten away with that. But what was I talking about? Oh, yes. So what's really happening there, what we're really seeing is, I'm going to have to come over here and make them behave. What we're really seeing is the byproduct of what's taking place inside that sun when we see that light. And so we assume that it to be real. And so the heat that you feel, you know, when you feel that warmth of the sun, and this is summertime, we're kind of in the last days of summer, and it's easy, especially those of you who have to work outside, you feel that heat, don't you? But what you're really feeling is not the sun. You've never touched the sun. You can't feel the sun, but you feel the radiation that comes from that same process. And so the thing is, we can't touch the sun, we can't feel it, and yet we believe that it's real. And but the truth is, we could reproduce those things that we believe the Son does right here. In fact, I can prove that. If any of you would step up here like our worship team does, you will find that those lights up there are very bright and very hot. And you can feel the heat. That's why when I hug you after church, that's why I'm so wet. And some of you see me come and it's like, oh, God. See, we can reproduce that on this earth. So how can you know for sure that the Son is real? Now, here's the important part. Please get this. How can you know absolutely, certainly, for sure that the Son is real? I'll tell you how you can know. Wait until tomorrow. Wait until tomorrow afternoon. Because tomorrow afternoon, the sun is going to get blocked out. And when the sun gets blocked out, you'll know that what you had felt all along and took for granted was real. You'll realize when that warmth is gone that what you felt before was real. And when that light is gone, you'll realize that what you saw before was real. And Jesus is the exact same way. You know, Jesus is kind of like the sun in our lives. We go about our lives most of the time, and we see and we feel the byproducts of him being involved in our lives. And do you know when you become incredibly aware of his reality is when suddenly you don't feel that. We oftentimes mistake those for times when, well, Jesus may not be real. Our world may look at it and say, well, Jesus may not be real because, after all, where is he in these really dark times? Well, I'll tell you how that's actually the best time to know that Jesus, that's actually the best proof that Jesus is real, because when Jesus is blocked, things get bad. Things get very dark. And in our lives, we often associate problems and times of difficulty and times of darkness and say, well, man, Jesus may not be real because I don't feel him right now. Well, the problem's not that Jesus isn't real. By the way, the sun is going to continue to shine tomorrow, right? I mean, the sun's not going anywhere. Tomorrow afternoon, the sun will still be shining exactly like it always does. But it will get blocked. And in our lives, when Jesus gets blocked, we will suddenly realize how very real he was in our lives before. When we go through times where we allow him to be blocked out, and the time that you'll know that Jesus is real is when suddenly he's not shining so brightly in your life. Let me make a statement. It is so easy to doubt that a supernatural God with unlimited power is not real when life is normal. Let me say it again. Think about it. It is easy to believe that a supernatural God with unlimited power is not real when life is normal. In the same way that we walk around and the sun is always there. It's always there. The heat's always there. The light's always there. And the only times when we realize that it's really real is when suddenly it's blocked. You know, you become extremely aware. This is kind of human nature. You become extremely aware of your good health when. When are you acutely aware of your good health? When you get sick. When you get sick. And you realize how really healthy you were, how well you felt prior. When are you acutely aware of how blessed you are financially when you have a financial setback? How sad it is that we oftentimes don't realize how much we love our families and how blessed we are to have the families we have until we no longer have someone in that family. Or the threat of someone. Cancer has been the diagnosis. And now there's a threat that this member may not be there. We become acutely and keenly aware of those things, only usually when we do without them. So the best proof of God's existence, the best proof of Jesus' existence is what happens when he gets blocked out. Let me just say again, and I'm going to get into the text here in just a minute. The best proof that God exists is looking at what happens when he's blocked out. The best proof in the world or in my life is to watch what happens when Jesus is blocked out. Jesus was teaching in his hometown. He had been traveling around. He went back to his hometown, and his mother was there. His half-brothers and sisters were there. And all the people that he had grown up with, all the people that he had, when he was a child and growing up, you know, Jesus didn't just pop on the scene at age 30. We understand that, right? He was born as a baby. He lived a life as a child. He was a 4-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 12-year-old, and so on. And all the people who watched him grow up were there. And they knew him. They had seen him. They had become really, really familiar with him. Okay? And so he comes to them and he's teaching them and he's doing some amazing works. He did some amazing, he had done some miracles in front of them, and they thought that was pretty cool. He had done some things. But then he decided to teach them how they ought to live. And suddenly things were a little bit different. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 13 and notice, please, verse number 54. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty words?" They said, "Where did he get this wisdom and these incredible works that he does? How's he doing that?" Verse 55. "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" That's a reference to Joseph, his biological father, because God was his biological father, but his earthly father. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Verse 56. "And his sisters, aren't they all here with us? Where did he get all these things? How is he doing all these things?" Now, every small town, especially in America, small towns love their heroes, yes? They, you know, Ostrander, for example, a few years ago when Ben Curtis won the British Open, it was the British Open, wasn't it, John? Ben Curtis won that British Open, and you know what happened in Ostrander? Everything got renamed to Ben Curtis. Home of Ben Curtis. All the signs went up, every entrance into the city, home of Ben Curtis. Now, that's quickly being changed over to the home of Billy Ewing, tractor pulling champion. He's not even here. He's out working on the bus. Enjoy that. Hometown America loves its hometown heroes. And usually in a hometown like that, that's what happens. Everybody rallies around behind that young person, that young hero, and all of that. Unless that hero happens to be a religious radical, which Jesus was. And when the hometown hero is like Jesus and brings in a radical religion, which he did, by the way. Please understand, Jesus was in terms of what the religious leaders thought, Jesus was a rebel, right? He was a radical. He came in with this whole new set of rules, this whole new kind of religion. What they didn't realize was he was actually the author of the old one, and he was trying to replace it, but they thought he was an enemy of God. And so religious radicals, when they're that hometown, they go from being a hero to a zero very, very fast. They become hated. And that's what we find out here. So what happened then? So notice in verse 57, "And they were offended at him." Now watch. They loved him up until when he was doing miracles. They loved him when he was healing people. They loved him when he was doing all those things. But then he told them how to live. But then he started saying, now that I have fed you when you were hungry, now that I have healed you when you were sick, and now that I have helped you when you needed my help, now let me tell you some ways to live. There's some things that I'd like to see you do a little bit differently in your lives. And suddenly he became their enemy, and they were offended in him. And so Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house." So what did he do? He started teaching them that, and they blocked him out. Look at verse 58. So what happened when they blocked Jesus? They said, we don't want what you're offering now. We no longer are interested in what you have to offer. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So what happened in that area? Well, they blocked out Jesus. I tell you what happened after that when they blocked him out. When Jesus was blocked, all the healing stopped. He wasn't able to heal anybody anymore. So the sick stayed sick. And the dead stayed in their tombs. Remember, Jesus had now other places. Jesus was going around all around the Sea of Galilee. He went to some places and he healed the blind men. And they could see, and deaf people could hear suddenly. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was out. He fed 5,000 one time and 3,000 another time with just a little bit of food. Jesus was out doing all kinds of miracles everywhere else, but they blocked him there, and so nobody got healed there. And nobody got to be able to see there. And nobody's ears were opened there, and nobody was raised to the dead. And that area began to decay. Physically, morally, spiritually, in every way. And mind you, please understand, I'm just going to say this right up front, and I'll get into it here in a minute. Anytime any group of people block out Jesus, that's exactly what's going to happen. As an individual, if you choose to block Jesus out of your life with something, you can expect your life to go downhill. Well, that's just a fact. I'll get into that. I'll prove it to you here in a minute. But I want you to see, that's what happened. People blocked out Jesus, and it began to decay. This got so bad in this area that these are the same people who let Herod cut off John the Baptist's head because he was a prophet for Jesus. So how do you know that Jesus is real? How do you know Jesus is real? I'll tell you how you know, because you watch what happens when he's blocked. Watch what happens when Jesus is blocked. Let me give you some examples. Let's begin with the church. The Bible says let judgment begin at the house of God. I'm going to be very, very frank now. Let's go back. Let's go back to the church. You know that Jesus started the church? Yes? We know that, right? He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Yes? Can I show you what Jesus built the church on? Jesus built the church on three things. He took all of the commandments. He took everything that was religious prior to that, and he said, here's what it comes down to. Let me give you three things. Remember these three things. This is the new religion of Christianity. You ready for this? Number one, he said, love God. Then he said, love neighbors. And then he said, love your enemies. That's it. That's what he said, isn't it, brother? That's what he said. He said, now that right there, that is Christianity. That is my new plan for religion. Now, up till that point, there were a whole bunch of commandments. And Jesus said, look, if you just get this right here, he said, love God. He said, and the second commandment is just like it, basically, love your neighbors. He considers you, he says, basically, if you love the people next to you, then you love me. And if you don't love the people next to you, then you don't love me. That's what he said. Nearly everybody in here is sitting by somebody. He said, if you don't love that person sitting next to you, then you don't love me. If you don't love these people that live in this house next to your church, then you don't love me. But that's easier than the people who actually do live next to you. I'm talking about that neighbor that is loud. I'm talking about that neighbor that allows its dog to run into your yard. And all those things. He said, if you don't love your neighbors, then you don't love me. But the point is, this was the really simple plan that Jesus had. He said, this is what my church is supposed to be, right there. But you know what's happened since then? What's happened since then? Well, let me tell you what happened immediately. As soon as Jesus went back to heaven, I'm talking about the time in Acts chapter, you can read it in Acts chapter number 1. The Bible says that he went back to heaven. He ascended back into heaven. And do you know what the first thing the disciples did, these 11 men who were supposed to lead Christianity from that day forward, do you know what the first thing they did? They disobeyed him. He said, go to Jerusalem. Does anybody know what he said? Told them to do? Wait. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. What were they supposed to wait for? The Holy Spirit to come to them. Now, if you're new to church, God manifests himself in three different personalities or persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus left, he had already told them, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to be that voice inside of you to help you to know what to do. But he told those 11 apostles, go to Jerusalem and wait. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes to lead you. But do you know what they did? They elected another apostle. They elect another apostle. Now, there's some that maybe have an issue with this, but I'm just going to tell you straight up. I believe the Bible bears it out. They went back, and before the Holy Spirit came to help them, they elected a 12th apostle. I believe Jesus' intention was he knew he was going to call the apostle Paul to be number 12. So today, you know what we have? Well, if I ask you how many apostles were there? Well, there was 12. Then there was 11 because Judas killed himself. Then there was 12 again because they elected Matthias. But then there's 13, there's Paul. But only 12 of them are going to sit on seats in the end times. I'm not going to get into all that. But my point is, the very first thing that happened when Jesus was blocked out, when Jesus left, the disciples, the first thing they did was disobey what he said and acted on their own. I wonder how many times we do the same thing. We choose to block Jesus out of our lives. I'll talk about how we do that here in a minute. But we choose to maybe block Jesus out of our lives. And the first thing that we begin to do is do things that he wants us not to do. And we wonder why our lives are going downhill. And then we say, where is Jesus when I need him? Well, dummy, you blocked him out. He's where he's always been. The Son's where it's always been. But we block him out. You know, then they not too long after that, the church, I'm talking about the church now. The church that Jesus started was founded on that right there. But it wasn't long. You start reading the book of Acts, and you'll find that you get to Acts chapter number 17, and you'll find that there was a discussion being taken place. It was actually an argument. The apostles and disciples were all fighting among themselves about who could be a part of the church. Well, can this person, some said, well, they've got to be circumcised, you can't eat meat offered to idols, or they can't do this. They started wanting to, they were basically saying, what are the rules that we're going to adopt for people being a part of the church? And it took Jesus' half-brother to stand up and say, guys, wait a minute. That's what Jesus said. He wasn't talking about all these other rules. He said, I don't think we ought to trouble anybody trying to come to God. New Hope, do you believe that also? Do we believe that we ought not to give trouble to anybody trying to come to God? We ought not to be doing anything to stand in the way of anybody trying to come to God, yes? And that's what James had to say. He said, guys, I don't think we ought to trouble anybody who's trying to come to God. But the rest of what happened was the natural instincts of man were trying to take over, and they were trying to add all these rules to these three that Jesus said. Now, what's happened since then to the church? Well, in 300 AD, the church got organized. Organized. You know what that means? Denominations. And again, I'm not going to get into throwing stones at denominations. I'm just going to tell you straight up, it's my opinion as the pastor of this church, denominations are not biblical. You try to show me a Baptist in heaven, you won't find one. You show me a Catholic in heaven, you won't find one. You show me a Presbyterian in heaven, you won't find one. You show up at the pearly gates and say, Peter, let me in, I'm a Nazarene. He's going to say, what? You're a what? Sorry, only Christians are allowed in here. Only believers in Jesus Christ are allowed in here. See, you know what happened since then? We had the Inquisitions, we had the Salem witch trials, we had people being burned at the stake and all these things, and then later on we had racism creeping. Look, even in the past century in America, racism was predominant in churches. What happened to love God, love neighbors, and love enemies? See, when Jesus gets blocked out, when we start blocking out the things that Jesus said, what happened? Thousands and thousands of rules were added to the church since Jesus left. Right? I don't think a whole lot of people had trouble with this. I'll bet I could walk across the street to Vaquero's this afternoon and start asking people, hey, by the way, I have a church across the street, and here's what Jesus said the church ought to be all about. He said the church ought to be about love God. Do you have any problem with that?
No.
You have any problem with loving your neighbor?
No.
You have any problem with loving your enemies? With us believing in you? No, I have no problem with any of those things. So what is it that people have a problem with the church? I'm trying to get close to you. So if there's issues against the church that people have, it must be something that the church added, yes? Because I don't think anybody's going to have a problem with these. We're going to be talking in the end of September, begin talking about what the church is really supposed to be, folks. And I'm laying the foundation now. When we block out Jesus and what he said, we start adding all kinds of our own junk to that. That's the surest way to know that Jesus was real. Let me just hit this denomination thing one more time. Please understand, I don't mean to hurt anybody or offend anybody, but here's a fact. If you feel like you have to belong to a denomination, you know what denomination really is? Denominations were set up so that people could choose which of the things that are unbiblical that they like. It's true. Well, I believe in love your God, and I believe in love your neighbors, and I believe in love enemies, but I want to go to a church that also says that I can, you know, get drunk whenever I want to and do this, and then you pick your denomination for that. Well, I believe in love God and love your neighbors and love your enemy and all that, but I also believe that, I also believe that the preacher ought to wear a robe. Or we ought to get dressed up, or, you know, and heaven forbid, the preacher should at least have a tie on. Look, you pick your denomination. You know, or you could say, I believe in God, love God and love your neighbors and love your enemies, unless they're Muslims, unless they're homosexuals, unless they've had an abortion, unless they've had that. And then you just choose a fundamental Baptist. Wow. Like, yeah. Thank you, Mike. Look, all I'm saying, that's all a denomination is. A denomination is nothing more than people saying, well, I agree with everything Jesus said, however, there's a whole bunch of things that have been added to some other thing, and I'm going to pick which were those unbiblical things that I like the most. And I'm going to call myself that. And we need to be getting back to what Jesus said the church is supposed to be. And when Jesus got blocked out of the church began to decline. When I say the church, I don't mean individual body. I'm talking about the collective church. Now, not an invisible church, but I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. It's called the body of Christ. Every born-again believer that just happened to meet in small groups like this one on different days and different times. And the church, though, has gone downhill. I better leave that because that ruffled a few feathers. Look, and I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Jesus gave us some very clear instructions about what the church is supposed to be. And if we're adding anything to that, if we're making it hard for believers to come in, then we are going against what Jesus said. And we're going downhill, and we've blocked out the things that Jesus said. Can I talk to you about schools for a minute? Let's talk about school. This is a little bit less controversial. You know, in 1962, America was the place for education in the world. America produced 90% of all the innovations in science. Most of the inventions came out of the schools of America. The colleges of America were the place to go get an education. And America was sitting on top. And in 1962 and 1963, our Supreme Court decided that Jesus had no place in a school. And they decided that for the whole country. And so we had this concept of separation of church and state, and the Supreme Court basically said, don't talk about Jesus, don't talk about the Bible, don't talk about God in the public schools. And by the way, let me just say, the Christian schools aren't a whole lot better. They may talk about God, and that's all good, but I'm just saying education in general now. But they said, Jesus has no place there. Do you know who heard that message loud and clear? The teenagers. How many of you were a teenager in 1965-ish? Man, you're old. Wow. I was born in 1965. Listen, the teenagers heard that message loud and clear. The young people heard that message loud and clear. Oh, God has no place in education? Sounds good to me. And we saw the moral and the spiritual decay in America, the sexual revolution. And again, I'm not going to ride that like a hobby horse, but we saw the effect of that. The young people bought into that. They said, fine, hey, that's fine with us. Jesus has no place in schools. And do you know where we are today? We actually, America ranks 38th out of 71 countries in education. We went from first to 38th. In 38th, that's like the Cleveland Browns, isn't it? Like number 38, something like that. Sorry, John. I didn't. You find out who's a Browns fan. John Burgess is a Browns fan. I just found that out. Now listen, from first to 38th, as soon as we declared that God had no place here, God had no place in education. You know, and in fact, let me just show you. This is from an education expert who said removing Bible prayer from public schools has caused decline. And this appeared actually in the Communist News Network, otherwise known as CNN. Oh, I'm sorry. Do you think that is derogatory toward communists? I apologize. Crackhead News Network. But this is somebody that, I mean, this is somebody that said, hey, look, there is a real problem since this happened. And it's caused a decline in education. Now, look, I could speak about what happened in government and welfare. I could talk about how we treat our senior citizens. I could talk about how we treat our veterans. I could talk about teen pregnancies and moral decline and gender issues of today and all these things. But here's what it comes down to again. How do we know that Jesus is real then? How do you know Jesus is real? Well, you look at what happened after he was removed. Look at what happened when Jesus was blocked from these different things. And again, please don't get upset if you're, I'm not criticizing public school teachers, for example. I just talked about that. Public school teachers teach what they can. They do what they're told. Right, that's just what it is. And Christian school teachers, they're dealing with the kids they have. And they're dealing with the parents of those kids. And the overall, the whole body of people in with regard to education has simply declined. You can't deny that. 38 out of 71. It's bad, folks. And by the way, if you don't think that's real, and again, this is, please don't take this as racist. They're not a racist bone in this body. Well, actually, I am a racist. I do believe the human race is better than all the other races. But If you don't believe that's true, go down to any hospital and take a look at the list of doctor names. Take a look at the doctor names. Now, there's some wonderful doctors born in America, but that's not where most are coming from. Because we have failed our children in educating them well in the early years. And it's just too hard for them. And it all goes back to when Jesus had no place. And when Jesus is blocked, things go downhill very, very quickly. Now, how do you know Jesus is real then? Well, when you and I block him out in our lives, we like to criticize our government. We like to do all that, but let's talk personally for a minute. Let's get real clear and real uncomfortable. When you and I block Jesus out of our lives with materialism, when I say I care more about doing whatever than I do about serving God, than I do about God, then I want a boat more than I want to fund missions, and more than I want to fund outreach to the lost and reaching out to the addicted and reaching out to the broken. When I care more about those kind of things than I do about that, then we have blocked Jesus out of our lives. And guess what happens? Suddenly we find ourselves in debt. And then we have the nerve to say, where is God when I need him? God, I've got all this debt. God says, yeah, I know you blocked me out a few years ago. You stopped caring about the things that were important to me, and you started caring about way more the things that were important to you. And now you are in darkness. But it's not because I've changed. It's not because I've gone somewhere. I'm still where I've always been. I'm still trying to shine a light on you, but the problem is you've blocked me out. Now, folks, is there anybody here that you've got a problem admitting that your problems are your doing? I mean, let's be honest. My problems are my doing. My problems are not God's failure. God didn't move. God didn't go somewhere. God didn't say, I'm just not going to shine today in your life. I'm just not going to help you today in your life. No, I said, you know what, God, I've had enough of you for a while. I said, God, I've had enough of church for a while. I've had enough of this for a while. I've had enough of, I've had enough of hearing about these rules. I loved it, God, when you healed me. I loved it when you took care of me when I had this, and I loved all those works you did, but now you're telling me how to live? Well, God, I've had enough of that. God, I don't want to hear about how to live. And he said, well, I'm going to keep on shining. You can block me out if you want to. But understand that when you block me out, things are going to start happening in your life. And they're not going to be good. They're not going to be good. You're going to start making terrible choices. You're going to start making some bad decisions because you can't see to make good decisions. And you're going to end up in a terrible, terrible place. And that's what we've done. And yet we want to blame God. We make other priorities. We ask, where is Jesus when I really need him? And he's just simply saying, I've been here all along. You've just blocked me out. So how do you know that Jesus is real? Because there's some that come to me and they say, well, man, you know, Pastor, nothing's going right in my life. Nothing's going right. I got this problem, I got that problem, and nothing's going right in my life. Where is God? And what I usually ask them is, well, when did you see him last? Where was it you last saw him? What were you doing at that? Well, you know, days ago, I was going to church, and I was serving, I was teaching Sunday school, and I was doing this, and I was funding God's ministry, and I was doing all these things, and yeah, he seemed very real then. Hello? And you stopped doing those things. You stopped living for him. And suddenly your life became very dark. Now, there's something, and again, I've been a little bit flippant, I guess, in some ways, because this is a heavy message, but I've tried to lighten that a little bit. But let me be real serious now. There are some people in this room, many of you, and there are many who should be here that are not. And they feel like God is so far away. If I said to you, God is 93 million miles away, would that seem accurate sometimes? Man, it's like God is 93 million. Yeah, that sounds right. 93 million miles away. Well, can I share a great truth with you? That's how far the sun is away from us. And yet, all it takes is that cloud to move past, and suddenly you feel it again and you see it again. It's that close. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 17, about that same thing. He said that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. That's like you ever walk in your house and, okay, the power goes out, and what do you do in your house? You know your way around, right? So you just boldly walk right through the house. Yeah? No, you're like, They should feel after him and find him. Watch, because he's not very far from any one of us. He's in the same place he's always been, folks. Hey, child of God, he's in the same place he was when you left him. He's in the same place he was when you blocked him out, when you said, I've had enough of that. I've had enough of these instructions. I want to go a different way. I just need a break. I'm just burned out. You're not burned out because you're still here. Burned out light bulbs get thrown away. God hasn't thrown you away. So I just need something different. Well, you've got something different. How's it working for you? How's it working for you? How's that going? Man, it was better. It was better. I used to feel like God was real near me. Well, yeah. Yeah. It doesn't take any time at all once those clouds move away, once that eclipse tomorrow is going to be temporary. You understand that, right? Now, back in the old days, you know, people didn't understand that, and the sun went dark suddenly, and it's like, oh. That's temporary. It's not going to stay. And just as quickly as that passes, that light's going to come right back. It's going to be right back to us. And you'll feel that warmth again. And if you would decide in your life, I've blocked out Jesus long enough, it is time for me to stop doing the things that are blocking him out, because now that it's dark in my life, now I know he's real. I kind of took him for granted before. I kind of just got used to the light and got used to the warmth. And I walked around every single day feeling it, and I never even really noticed that it was up there until it's gone. Until it's gone. That is not the time for you to think that God is not real, that Jesus isn't real. That's the time for you to know that he is. Christian, can I ask you what's happened in your life? Now, let me talk to everybody. You say, well, my life's actually pretty good right now. Things are going pretty good. My job's good. Family's good. Coming to church. I'm doing well. Can I give you a little warning, please? Romans chapter 1, we think God is talking to the heathen. That chapter where God, it just seems like he's just slamming everything, telling everybody that they're wicked. He's actually not all of that is directed at the heathen. Notice, because of that, and he's talking about how people decline, how people go from being with God to being away from God, how they go with exactly what I'm talking about today. He said, because that when they knew God, when they were with God, when they walked with God, when they talked with God, when they read God's book, when they went to God's house, when they did all these things, when they treated people the way Jesus said to treat them, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, see, you think that means they're calling him, you know, treating him like he's a false god. No, all he said was, you just stopped glorifying me. Can I ask you a question, church? Did you glorify God yesterday? Were we thankful? When was the last time we said, God, I am so thankful for, God, thank you for, God, you have been so good to me in these things. I'm talking about when life is normal. So what happened? They became vain in their imaginations, and here's where I got my title for today, and their foolish heart was darkened. A total eclipse of the heart, brought on because I stopped giving God the glory for the things in my life. I stopped recognizing God for the good things in my life. And I stopped being thankful for the good things in my life, the normal things. When was the last time you got in your car and thanked God for your car? I mean, really? When was the last time you went and bought groceries at the store and came home and thanked God as you were unpacking them? Instead of searching that receipt to find out what that checkout girl did wrong. Or grumbling because you got to put everything away. Isn't that amazing? I just thought of that. We grumble about having to put food away when there's some people that are starving. That's really kind of rotten, isn't it? That's kind of a jerky thing to do, isn't it? I wonder what God thinks when he hears that. You know, if you have your children, help unpack the groceries and put them away, how would you feel if they griped about it and grumbled about it? I don't want to put these Oreos away. Well, how do you think God feels? And God says, that the problem is, what's happening is you stopped glorifying me and you are no longer thankful. and you are headed toward a darkness in your heart, can I just make a suggestion to then anybody whose life is good right now, and I'm done. Maybe we ought to go ahead and take some opportunity to glorify God now. While it's good, give God the glory He's due. Tell people how good God is to you. Tell people, maybe you need to come down here to this altar today and say, God, I have not told you how grateful I am. Or maybe I've not told you enough how grateful I am and how thankful I am for your goodness to me all the time. Because when we stop doing that, and then we start thinking about ourselves. And we start thinking about, well, I bought these groceries and I worked hard for this and I did this and all these things, and suddenly our foolish heart becomes very, very darkened. And then we wonder, what happened? What happened? Can I ask you to go back to that time in your life when it was dark? And just in your mind, picture that right now, and I'm done. Remember that dark time you had? What happened right before that? And when you went into that dark time, wasn't your first thought, well, I wonder where God is when I need Him. Where's God when I need Him? Maybe it's time now to realize, well, actually, God was there all the time. I blocked Him out. And now I know how real He really is. Our Father, we thank You for an opportunity to be in Your house. We thank You for this building. I thank You for people who love You. And Father, I thank You for those who we even realize now how good we really have it, and how good You really have been to us.